Last summer, had an internship, and that was something that was a pretty special thing to get to do. He really earned that, and we appreciate Bryce and what he's doing in representing our church there at Heartland, and he's getting to be a good preacher, so I'm looking forward to tonight. He's still flat-bellied, still looks sharp, and he's not going to be a true Baptist preacher if he don't get that belly on him. So anyway, come on up here and preach for us.
If you would, please go ahead and take your Bibles to Isaiah 30, Isaiah chapter number 30. I do want to take this time to thank Pastor Chris for allowing me this opportunity to be able to preach to y'all tonight. It's an opportunity that I do not take for granted. I also want to thank you, Bible Baptist Church, for your love and support over these past couple of years at Bible College. I'm very grateful for that. I know my mom has told me on several occasions of different people coming up to her and asking her how I'm doing and telling her that y'all are praying for me. And I cannot words cannot express just how much of encouragement that is to me and how much I do appreciate that. So thank y'all very much for y'all's prayers. Isaiah chapter number 30, we'll go ahead and start reading in our text. We'll start reading verse number 1 and we'll read down to verse number 5. It says, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. For his princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanes. They were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them, nor be in help, nor profit, but a shame and also a reproach." So throughout my semester at Heartland, there's a professor, Brother Rocky. I know many of you won't know who that is, but he was getting on to a student there, David Peters, about getting this book report done. Okay. Now, we had this book, and it's not a very small book. Okay, it's pretty large, and we had to read the book and then do a book report somewhere after midterms. And anyway, Brother Rocky would constantly hound him in class. He'd ask him, "Now, Peters, have you got that book report done yet? Have you started working on it?" Peters, every time, would say, "No, sir, not yet. I've been busy with other stuff." He's like, "Well, you're about to hate your life if you don't get started on it now." Well, then I remember the day it was due, going to class, and I was running into David Peters, and I heard Brother Rocky across the way, and Brother David, you would love Brother Rocky. He's real loud. You can hear him. Bottom floor, you can hear him three stories up. That's not an exaggeration. But anyway, I hear Brother Rocky calling out to Peters, and he's saying, "Peters, have you started on that book yet?" And he said, "Yes, sir, I've started. Have you got the book report done?" "No, sir, I haven't." And you just have to know Brother Rocky. He's kind of a goofy guy sometimes, and he put his glasses down like this. He's like, "Now, you know that's due today, don't you?" And he's like, "Yes, sir, I know." He's like, well, I'm happy to report he did get it done on time. But you know what Brother Rocky was doing there when he was getting on to him about that? He was telling him, "Hey, whoa, heed to my warning. If you don't do this book report, there will be consequences." In verse number 1, we see a woe given by God to rebellious children of Judah. The Lord in our text here says, "Woe to the rebellious children," trying to gain their attention to instruction and to a warning that he's about to give. He's saying, "Hey, listen up, because there are some consequences to some of these actions that you've done." And to understand this, we have to go into the context. The context is that Hezekiah is the king of Judah at this time. And as many of you know, there's the northern kingdom and there's the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom has just now been taken over by Assyria. Okay, now it's just the southern kingdom left. Hezekiah is the king of that southern kingdom of Judah. And Sennacherib is the king of Assyria during this time. Now, at this time, Assyria is coming in to invade Judah and to invade Jerusalem. And there's really nothing that Judah can do militarily. There's no hope for them. But rather than turn to God, they decide to go into Egypt. They seek Egypt's help from this incoming invasion by Assyria. But how was Judah being rebellious here? How were they rebellious? Well, they were rebellious because rather than turning to their God for help in the time of trouble, they instead went into Egypt, a clear violation of the command given in Deuteronomy 17:16 that God never intended for them to do. He never intended them to go back into Egypt. He never intended for Israel to go to man for answers rather than himself. Rather, it was his desire for them to turn to himself, glorifying himself among the nation of Judah and among the other nations of the world. So in our text, we see that God is bringing judgment upon Judah because they took counsel of Egypt and not of the Lord. And if you notice this phrase, cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, found in verse number 1. This word covering has the idea of fusing metal together or making a league with. Okay, and that's what they're doing. They're making a league or an alliance with Egypt. They're covering with a covering. And he says, but not of my spirit. Not with me. You're not coming to me. You're going to someone else. You're turning to the world rather than me. Amen. How often can it be a temptation to make decisions, especially during trials, without even consulting God? But what is the big deal with this? Why is this such a big deal to God? Why is he bringing judgment upon them for this? What is the big deal of going to the world for help instead of God? And what will happen to Judah now that they've gone down into Egypt? I believe the answer is found in the rest of our text, where Egypt, as well as the world's strength, is but a shadow. We're not going to take time to read all that, but if you go down and read it, you'll see that he's saying their strength is just a shadow, right? And that word picture there, I think you all understand, a shadow appears much larger and bigger than it actually is, right? He's saying their strength, they seem so big and powerful. They're a world power at this time, and it makes logical sense to go to them. But God is saying their strength, their power that you see, it's just a shadow. You can't reach it. You can't attain it. I am the only way that you're going to get through this situation. Shadows appear much larger than what they actually are. And not only would Egypt not be a help to Judah, but they would be a shame and a reproach unto them. They're not going to be able to help them whatsoever. Judah in this situation find themselves really hopeless without God, right? Because they're trying to attack this problem. They're trying to attack their issues in their own power, or in Egypt's power, rather. But without God, they are completely and totally helpless in this state. Need I remind you, their military is not enough to defend themselves against this Assyrian invasion. They can't do it. This is not something within their control. This is not something in their power. And because they've turned away from God, there's not going to be any help there. How did Judah reach this helpless state? How could the very chosen people of God lose sight of their Lord? I mean, I really think about it. Israel in times past, you think about how God has delivered them from Egypt. He brought them out of Egypt, out of slavery, by Moses through his leadership, and parted the Red Sea. They saw the miracles. They saw how he had did all those plagues against Pharaoh. They saw how he had parted the Red Sea, and they saw how he brought them into the promised land, not because of Moses, not because of other leaders, not because of their tactics, but through his power. Because they relied upon God and they said, okay, God, we're going to trust you. This makes no sense, but we'll trust you. Think of Joshua, how they brought down the walls of Jericho. It wasn't because of Joshua. It wasn't because of Israel's strength or power. It was because they relied upon God and said, God, we will do what you say. God, we need your help. And time after time after time again, they saw the miracles of God. Think of King David. King David and Goliath, when he was just a shepherd's boy, he couldn't kill Goliath on his own. But how did he achieve that? Because he came and said, I come to you not with sword, not with man's ways, but I come to you in the name of the Lord God Almighty. He was relying upon God. But we see this nation that had undoubtedly grew up on these stories. They grew up on these stories. They knew who God was. They saw his power in their lives. So how in the world could this chosen people of God who know these things lose sight of their Lord? How could they be so helpless in this situation? I believe the answer to that is found in verses 9 through 11, if you would go ahead and notice that with me. Verses 9 through 11 in Isaiah 30, it says that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers is just another word for prophets, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. He's saying, don't preach to us. Don't preach to us. Don't tell us the word of God. Don't prophesy right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy or preach deceits or lies. He's saying, we want to hear what we want to hear. We don't want to hear the word of God. We don't want to hear what you have to say. Get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Now, I want to preference this with showing that I understand who I'm speaking to today. I understand that you may not be the rebellious people of Judah in this way, right? You're not killing the prophets, right? I don't think anyone's tried to stone you. Have they yet, Brother Chris? I don't think they've tried to kill you. I don't think you would be here today if it was your heart that you don't want to hear from the Word of God. I mean, this is the last place you would show up if this was your attitude. If you said, I don't want to even want to hear that. I don't even want to hear the Word of God. And in fact, many of you in here today, you are the faithful of Bible Baptist. You are those who are here Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday evenings, every special event. And in fact, I would not be behind this pulpit if it wasn't for many of you. I would not have the Bible knowledge that I have if it wasn't for faithful men like Cooper who taught me in high school. If it wasn't for many of the ladies within this church who taught me as my Sunday school teachers. I understand that you may not have this attitude that they have here. But even though we may not be outwardly denying God's word preached, we sometimes rely more on worldly wisdom than God's wisdom. Friends, if you're consuming more media than the Word of God, you're committing the same sin. If you're taking in more of this, more of Facebook, more of the media of this world, more news, more other things, just taking in worldly wisdom and relying upon the world's philosophies and the world's influencers and those, rather than picking up the Word of God and relying upon Him when you're in a time of trial. When you're in time of trial, don't go see what some psychologist says. Come to the Word of God. Pray to the Lord and ask Him, God, where do you want me to go? How do you want me to get through this? I need your help. Rely upon Him. Don't go to Egypt. Don't go to the world's ways. Although our sin may not look like the sin of Judah in the sense that you're not trying to kill the prophets or do those things, the results of the sin is the same. It will bring destruction to you. It'll bring confusion. You'll only take in deceits and lies if that's all you're going to rely upon. You need to take in the truth of God's word. And we're going to face trials that leave us hopeless. Again, Judah here, they were hopeless. There was nothing that they could do in and of themselves. And there's going to be times in your life where God puts you in a situation where there's nothing you can do. All you can do is fall before your knees before God and say, God, you know, I don't know what to do. I need your help, dear Lord. Please help me. I don't want to go to the world because I know they don't have the answers. They tell us that they do, but they don't. I know that you do, dear God. Help me. But we too can trust in shadows, things of this world that seem to have the solution but leave us empty and ashamed. And we too can make decisions without even consulting the Word of God. Many of you would know and remember that the last time I came in here, I did not have these. Did not have glasses. For the longest time, I honestly thought my vision was perfect. I thought it was fine. I mean, I can read, I can do those things. It's just far off things that I can't see super well. But I didn't know faces weren't supposed to be blurry from a certain distance. How was I to know? These are the only eyes I've ever had. I had no idea my vision was bad. But then I go and I get my eyes checked, and I didn't think that these would make that big of a difference. I was on the phone with my mom, and my mom said, yeah, you know, when you get those glasses, you're going to be surprised at what you can see. I'm like, no, there's no way. My vision's not that bad. Well, I put these on. I'm like, wow, I can see so many things. Well, folks, this world claims to have 20/20 vision on your solutions to your problems. They claim to know exactly what's going on. They claim to be able to see everything. But the reality is they don't see anything. And they don't see what God sees. If you're taking in the things of this world, it's like me going in this world without glasses. Things are blurry. You may see some things, but it's deceits. Right, it's not a clear picture. You need the lenses of the Bible. You need the lenses of God's word preached. You need to be in the right walk with the Lord. Amen. Notice as well that Judah was trusting, and this kills me, they were trusting in the very people that had enslaved them so long ago. Again, Egypt all throughout the Bible is a picture of the world, of bondage and of sin. And we just talked about it earlier, how God had miraculously brought them out of Egypt. He had taken them out of slavery. Okay, they were in slavery there for a long time, and they prayed to the Lord. They prayed and asked God, God, please deliver us from our captors. Please deliver us from our enslavers. We want to be free. And God answered their call, and He gave them Moses to lead them out of the Egypt into the promised land. Okay, and He set them up to be His chosen people, a people set apart for His purpose. He brought them out of bondage, but now they're going back to those very same people. And God has done the exact same thing for us. Now, we're not the chosen people of God. We're not Israel, but we are His children. And God has done the very same for us by miraculously sending His Son to die for us so that we might be free from sin's bonds. Before you were saved, you were a slave to your sin. And I'm sure many of you in here can testify of the time when you were lost and you prayed and said, God, deliver me from this. I want to do what's right. I want to do well. But every time I just fail. I don't know what to do. And you prayed, and then one day a preacher preached the gospel, and you accepted the gospel, and God set you free from the world. He brought you out of that. So let me ask you, why go back? Why would you go back to the one who had enslaved you? Why would you go back to worldly philosophy? Or why would you go back to sin? Why would you go back into that lifestyle when you have fought so much to get away from that, and God has delivered you from that? Why would you want to go back? Maybe you're here today and you haven't been set free from the bondages of this world. And maybe you've been looking for a way to do better, right? Trying to please God apart from His Son. If you're trusting in your own goodness to take you to heaven, then you are turning to the world's ways rather than God's ways, just like Judah was doing in this passage. We too, without the Savior, Jesus Christ, are completely helpless for our salvation. I'd just like to read this text here and just explain it as we go. Romans 3:21-24. Before those verses, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that man apart from Christ is hopeless. There's nothing he can do for his salvation. Then he comes into this and says, now that man's hopeless, but now the righteousness of God. Notice that. The righteousness of God, not the righteousness of your pastor. Not the righteousness of your spouse, not your own righteousness. He says, but now the righteousness of God without the law, without works, without that is manifested, being witnessed or talked about or shown forth by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified, notice this word, freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Friend, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, would you get that right? You can't earn your way. You can't earn your way to salvation. And if you're here today and that's what you're trusting in, please come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Talk to me, talk to Brother Chris, Brother David, whoever you need to. And we would be more than happy to show you from the Word of God how you can accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. But this also applies to us as believers. Okay? It takes this, if Christ was enough to save you from hell, is He somehow not enough to deliver from your present difficulty? Think about that. The same gospel, you had to accept the fact that you weren't enough for your salvation in order to be saved. You had to accept the fact that I cannot earn my way to salvation. I am not enough for this situation. God, please save me. That same gospel is what it's going to take to carry you through the Christian walk. It's, God doesn't operate like, okay, I'm going to save you here, and then you're up to your own devices from now on. No, you have to continue to trust in the gospel and understand I am not enough to do what God wants me to do. I am not enough for this trial. I am trusting in You just like I did back at salvation. If God was enough, if Christ was enough to deliver us from hellfire, is He not enough to deliver you from your trials? You know, I am sure that Judah probably had times where they heard the great things that God had done for their fathers in the times past, but they failed to believe that He could, or maybe that He would, deliver them in their trial that they currently faced in our text in Isaiah 30. We too are committing the same sin Judah did when we hear how great God's deliverance was for them. And when we see how great a deliverance it was for even just us to be saved. And yet we think, yeah, God was more than enough back then. But He's not more than enough for this situation that I'm in. This situation that I'm in is just, it's just too great. Folks, our situations may change, but our God never changes. We serve the same God who delivered Israel from Egypt, the same God that called Moses to call the people out of Egypt, out of bondage, parted the Red Sea. We serve the same God, and if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior today, He lives within you. That same power lives within you. The same power that brought down the walls of Jericho lives inside your heart. The same power that killed Goliath through King David lives inside of you. If God can do those things back then, can He not fix your broken marriage? Is He somehow weak to where He can't fix your problems? Or is He somehow too weak to deliver you from bankruptcy? Do you really think he is unable to deliver your broken heart during the trials that you may face today? No, folks, our God is very real. And he so desires to help you, but you must come to him. Stop looking to Egypt and turn your eyes upon Jesus. God will bring judgment upon us if we turn to the counsel of the world rather than the Lord. So we should turn to the Lord for counsel and not the world, because God is our helper, not the world. And we can be guilty of the same sin that Judah was guilty of here. When you're having trouble in your marriage and you turn to psychological theory for answers but fail to consult the Word of God, you've committed the same sin. When you're having some financial difficulty and you decide to move somewhere for a better job without even praying to see if it's the Lord's will or even looking to see if there's a church where you're moving, you've committed the same sin. If you're struggling today, whether that be in finances, mental health, physical health, or spiritually, do not trust in Egypt, the world. Trust in the Lord. Consult with the Lord. We should turn to the Lord for counsel, not the world, because God is our helper, not the world. So why is God bringing judgment upon Judah? Because they took counsel of Egypt and not of the Lord. Do not make the same mistake. Life apart from God, life without the Lord, is completely and totally helpless. Obviously, this is true of salvation, but it is also true for us as Christians. When we trust in the world rather than our Creator. As Brother Chris mentioned, I took an internship there at Wiley, Texas, in New Heights Baptist Church. And we went to the Guadalupe River and did the, tubing. We did a tubing trip. But on our way back, we're coming back into Dallas. And I'm sure many of you have been in Dallas, so you'll know that place is crazy in their road systems, okay? It's just a labyrinth of different overpasses going here, going that way, different exits. And I'm sure many of you know that if you miss your exit, I mean, you're going to be a ways out from where you wanted to be. And so I remember we're going back, and Brother Gabe, one of the interns there, was driving, and we pointed out, hey, the road sign's there, you're going to be exiting in such and such miles. And he's like, okay. Well, we fly right by that exit. We go right by the exit, and we're like, you missed it. And he's like, what? Oh, okay, okay. And that exit, missing that exit, took us, I think, 45 to 50 minutes just to get back to the church. It's crazy how one exit takes that much time. And then later on, he admitted and talked about how the reason he missed that exit is because he saw that sign that we pointed out to him saying such and such miles till your exit. And he said, but usually there's a second sign there that's going to tell you, okay, exit now, right? And he was looking for that second sign, and he didn't see it. He saw the exit, but he's like, there's no sign here, so I'm just going to keep going. That ended up being the exit that he needed to take, right? Friend, if you're here today and God's spoken to your heart, maybe about salvation, talk about that first. If God has spoken to your heart about salvation, don't wait for a second sign. God's giving you a sign right here. In his word, Brother Chris preached the gospel this morning. I've given a short testimony of Christ and what he's done for us on the cross. Don't search for a second sign, because the result of you missing that exit is much worse than 45 minutes. Try eternity. Don't miss your second sign. But the same is true for us as Christians. If God has spoken to your heart about something in your life, maybe it's a sin, or maybe it's the path that you're going down, or maybe you have trusted in the world, get that right. Take the exit. Don't tune this out and say, no, I'm just going to keep going the way I'm going. I'm just going to keep taking in the world's philosophies. No, friend, take that exit. Because the results of you missing it can be catastrophic to your marriage, to your finances, to your spirituality, to so many different areas in your life. I close with this. Who are you trusting in today? And who will you trust in? You're going to trust Donald Trump? Kamala Harris? Joe Biden? Your job? Your finances, even your church? Or will you trust in the only one who can truly help you, the Lord Jesus Christ? Dear Lord God and Heavenly Father, I pray to you today. I thank you so very much for your word, and I thank you for this text and what it means for us, dear Lord. I pray that you would help me in my heart to always turn to you in the time of trouble, dear Lord, when I face trials and difficulties. I pray, God, that you would help me to rely upon your strength and not the world's strength. And I pray that for each person here tonight. And God, I pray that if there is anyone here who's never trusted in your Son as their personal Lord and Savior, would you please convict their heart and bring them to salvation, dear God. Bring them to a saving knowledge of your Son. I ask and pray all these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
me some volume. Take just a moment here and have a verse of invitation. Let me encourage you, challenge you, even if you don't come to the altar, you're certainly welcome to, but to pray